All right, well, I'm going to get into this message this morning, and this is part three of this message, Simple, You Must Be Born Again. You know, I believe that there are times, and over the years I've had to do this, because you have people in any congregation who are at different levels of their understanding and their knowledge of the Word, and from time to time you have to go back and revisit some things that are really foundational and make sure that there's no cracks in the foundation. We want to make sure that what we're building on is solid. Amen? And so we're talking about the fact that Jesus said and gave the command that you must be born again. He wasn't giving us a, you know, something that maybe was optional or something that, well, you know, if you feel like it, you probably ought to. No, he said you must be born again. And we started out talking about in John chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, talking about Nicodemus coming to Jesus. And we don't have time to read through the whole thing this morning because I really want to finish this message. But Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, look, I know, you know, you have to be from God. Nobody can do the things that you do without being from God. And so he gives Jesus some pretty good compliments. But then Jesus immediately turns it around and he says, yeah, but you know, you must be born again. And so Nicodemus is questioning that and he's saying, how in the world? This doesn't even make sense. I mean, how does that happen? And so Jesus just lets him know. He gives him some other symbolism, so to speak, to kind of explain and to clarify. But he challenges Nicodemus. And I want to tell you what's on my heart is people, God's people, we don't want to be rude. We don't want to be obnoxious. We don't ever want to be ugly to people when it comes to trying to get them to Christ or get them to be born again. But we also don't need to be, you know, backing off as though it's not important and treating it like it's a subject that's not important. I want to tell you, it's the most important subject that anybody could ever talk about. It's not a question of, you know, should you be born again? No, it's you must be born again. And the people of God should stand up and begin to say that and say it with some conviction and stop worrying about what people are going to think about you or call you a radical or a Jesus freak or whatever. I want to tell you, give me all the names you want to give me, but if I can get you born again, that's number one for me. Amen. And so understand, being born again doesn't just mean a church member. Being born again doesn't just mean putting money in an offering basket. Being born again doesn't just mean having the ability to sing gospel songs or do religious things or maybe even feed the poor or do nice things for people. Being born again is a transformation that happens from the inside out. And I want to tell you, if there is a transformation on the inside, it is going to show up on the outside. And a lot of times we make the mistake of trying to change people from the outside in. That's never going to work. It has to happen from the inside out. It's a regeneration of the Spirit. The Spirit man has died because of sin, and the Holy Spirit comes and breathes new life into you, and you become a brand new person, and the old is gone, and the new has come. And I want to tell you, if the old has not gone and the new has not come, you better get yourself back to the altar. Jesus is dealing with this man, Nicodemus, who I believe was very sincere and really trying to seek truth because he had been taught things all his life. I mean, this was if not the main teacher in Israel, he was one of the main teachers in Israel. And when Nicodemus is saying, Jesus, I really don't understand what you're talking about. And in verse 10, Jesus said, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? Why? Because these things really are basic foundational things that we should all truly understand. And I've met a lot of people over the years who call themselves Christians, but you can't see it in their lifestyle in any way, shape, or form. You don't hear it in their speech in any way, shape, or form, but they do call themselves Christian. And sometimes all that means is I'm not Muslim or I'm not something else. Or what they really mean is my mama or my daddy was a Christian. So I want to tell you, Jesus wants a relationship with each and every one of us. And he wants his Holy Spirit to live in each and every one of us. Now, and I'm just doing a little reviewing right now, but Jesus said you must be born again. That word born again is the Greek word anothen, and it means to do it all over again. It means to start from the beginning. And this time, just like your physical birth, there's nothing that you can do to be born again. You simply must be born again by the Spirit. I asked the question a couple of weeks ago, how many of you in this room were born? Let me see. Come on. How many of you in this room were born? Let me ask you another. How many of you in this room were not born? You were never born. All right. I didn't think so. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you in this room, you planned out your birth and somehow you made it happen? Come on, anybody? No, that didn't happen, right? It didn't happen because you can't do it for yourself. Somebody else had to do it. And so just like I can't get myself born again, I have to allow somebody else to birth me in the kingdom. I just simply have to yield myself to Jesus and he will birth me into the kingdom. Now we said, number one, if I do have any responsibility, number one is that I must admit something. What must I admit? Well, I have to admit that I am helpless to overcome my sin. I'm absolutely helpless. There's nothing I can do. I've learned this over the years. I may have good, strong willpower, and I may get some good, strong determination, but if I'm not changed on the inside, the real me is going to eventually show back up again. I may say, I'm going to quit doing this bad habit in my life, or I'm going to quit acting this way, or I'm going to quit talking this way. But as long as there's no real change, a death to self and a rising up in Christ, then I can try to change myself all I want. But in the right situation, and the devil knows just how to get you in the right situation, somebody said this or did this or whatever, my own mind is going to justify why it's okay for me to do this thing. And I'm going to find out that the old me never really died. So you got to admit that you're absolutely helpless. You need some help. Tell your neighbor, you need some help. Now, if you got offended by that, there's your clue. Jesus said in John 6:44, no one comes to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. My prayer is that if you don't know Jesus this morning, and I hope you all do, but if there's anybody within the sound of my voice who doesn't know Jesus, I pray the Lord draw you with an irresistible, a forceful kind of drawing this morning. Now, we talked about how last week Nicodemus, something must have happened in Nicodemus's life, because when Jesus was buried, Nicodemus was involved with that. And Nicodemus had spent a lot of money just buying the burial lotions, the myrrh and all. He would have spent what would have been today, in today's value, about $150,000 worth of myrrh and aloes. I mean, that is incredible. Something happened to that man. So we're going to get to the second main point. And again, I'm giving you some stuff on the surface. It's very foundational and maybe even very elementary. But I'm asking you to let the Lord show you how to take this deeper. Number two is simply you must believe. So you got to admit, but you also must believe. Now, this is something that I've learned. A lot of times when people talk about believing, they're thinking about the head and what the head can do, and that there is it's a mental assent. And yeah, I believe that. Well, can I tell you that if you only rely on your head to believe, you have no idea what faith really is. Because your head cannot possibly believe. It's not capable of believing the things that God wants us to believe, right? The believing that has to happen is a belief in the heart, right? It's where my spirit takes a hold of it. And it's not just my thought processes. Because how many of you know you can change your mind as much or more than you change your underwear? You can't trust that thing. My pastor, I love what he said. First time I heard him say this, I thought, man, I've never heard anything like that in my life, but it's so true. He said, you can't trust your head. In the fall of man, he fell right on his head. And that thing has been damaged ever since. But you can trust the Spirit of God. And your spirit is longing until you come to Christ. Your spirit is longing for him. It's looking for him. Now, as your spirit's looking for him, many people go to all kinds of other sources trying to find it, trying to find that peace, trying to find that joy, trying to find that love. And they, like the old country song, they're looking for love in all the wrong places. Your spirit is longing for it. It's searching for it. But when you really find Jesus, you find those things that your spirit has always been looking for. And so we were created that way. We were created to serve him. We were created to worship him. We were not created to function without his spirit. It's kind of like trying to get your car to go without gas, or trying to get a flashlight to work without batteries. We can't operate. We can't function rightly without the Spirit of God in us. So Believe what Jesus says, even if it goes against your own deeply held beliefs. See, that's really what repentance is. A lot of people think repentance means I'm sorry. I told you I'm sorry. Yeah, but repentance goes beyond telling you I'm sorry. Repentance is a turnaround. Repentance is a changing the way I think. It's a changing of my entire belief system. It's a changing of who I am as a person. And again, I make the choice to repent, and then he brings me through the repentance. So the fertile seed that begins your spiritual conception is a spiritual seed. It's the word of God. Now, I want you to notice something. Mary's response when the angel Gabriel brought the word of the Lord to her about her supernatural pregnancy. I always thought this was so amazing. But Luke chapter 1, verse 30 says, Mary says this, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." I want to tell you, the first time I got revelation on that, it just sprung up in me like a well. That, you know, because I always wondered, how in the world did Mary get pregnant? Like, how does the Holy Spirit impregnate a woman? I mean, how can that happen? But here's the answer. Mary answered, "May it be to me as you have said." The word came forth that you're going to give birth to a child. When she received that word on the inside of her, there was the baby. Amen. There it was. There was the conception. There it was. She received the word. I want to tell you today, if you receive the word on the inside of you, there is a conception that takes place on the inside of you. And God wants to bring that thing alive inside of you. Well, let's look at John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." By the way, that's talking about Jesus. And so when you put those two scriptures together, you can see plainly what I'm saying. God spoke the Word. That Word was received by Mary. That Word became Jesus. In reply to Nicodemus, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again." He didn't say unless he goes to church. He didn't say unless he gives tithe and offering. He didn't say unless he feeds the poor. He didn't even say unless he can sing songs and raise his hands and clap and those kind of things. No, he said unless he's born again. Nicodemus didn't ask Jesus anything about the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus knew already. He knew that Jesus already knew what his issue was. The religious teachers spent much time talking in analogies and using illustrations and parables and word pictures, and they loved to think like this. And Jesus is using a concept that he had never heard before. And Nicodemus spent his entire life in these intellectual type conversations and discussions, but he was stunned by Jesus' statement. He had never heard that before. And this was something he could not understand. You know why he couldn't understand it? Because it was spiritual. The scripture says that spiritual things have to be spiritually discerned. That's why, again, I learned from my pastor. He said, you know, when I'm teaching, when I'm preaching, you don't need to pray to try to remember everything I'm saying here. What you need to pray for is to catch the revelation that's coming to you. You catch it with your spirit, and God will bring it back to your remembrance when you need it. So, it's spiritual. It's not natural or intellectual. "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." So what Jesus just told Nicodemus was that he could get into the kingdom of God, but there was no works that he could do to get there. Jesus was telling him that it was humanly impossible to get into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus begins to understand, but he just can't completely grasp what he's hearing. You know, he's still stuck in his head and his mind trying to figure this thing out. Nicodemus begins to understand it, but Jesus has to give him a little more clarification. He has to be thinking, you know, everything that I've done so far since my birth, all my religious training, all my achievement and promotions, all my position as a Pharisee and all the money, that the things that I've done mean absolutely nothing. I mean, he had to be thinking, are you kidding me? Was all this a waste of time? I've spent my entire life doing things to get into the kingdom, and now you're telling me that there's nothing I can do? In the same way there was nothing I could do to be born? I've been taught my whole life that you have to earn heaven, that you achieve it by religion and ceremonies and rituals and good works? And when Jesus said, truly, truly, Nicodemus, he knew when he said truly, truly, he knew that Jesus was telling him the things that he was doing to get into the kingdom of God would never get him there. That Nicodemus was living a lie from Satan, even though it was a religious lie, it was still a lie. That you have to earn your salvation. And Nicodemus is stunned, he's shocked. His heart knows that Jesus is right, but his head is confused. Anybody ever been in that situation? His head is confused about how he could have been so wrong. The Jews believed that they were born into salvation simply because they were Jewish. But Jesus had a different message to bring. Jesus taught that the gospel of the kingdom of God was for all, both the Jews and the Gentiles, and they didn't understand that. But thank God it is. That's why you and me are here today. Jesus reminds him of two things that we should know. He answers, he says, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and of the Spirit. Now, I want to clarify that here today because there is some confusion over these statements. But the number one hint here is that unless a person is born of water and of the Spirit, what does that mean, water and the Spirit? Some people believe that this means that you must be baptized in water to be saved. Some believe that the baptizer also better say the right words or it doesn't even count. I mean, if they don't use the formula, in Jesus' name, too bad for you. When I baptize, I just, you know, nip that thing in the bud. I say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. We're just covering all the bases. But it's not about the formula. But some people believe it's about a formula. And they believe that when he said you got to be born of water and of the Spirit, that's what it's talking about, water baptism. But if that were so, then that would give the person baptizing the power over salvation over the one being baptized. Or what if the pastor says, no, you can't be baptized? But Jesus' response was in the context of Nicodemus' question. He said, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So he's talking about natural things here. And Jesus says, you cannot only be born of water. That means physically. How many of you know, we all know when the water breaks, it's time. And sometimes the water breaks, sometimes when you don't expect it, right? When the water breaks, it's time. Jesus is saying, he's talking about physical birth. Not only do you have to be born physically, but you also have to be born of the Spirit too. Nobody is born physically into salvation. I don't care if your mama or your daddy or your grandparents were the greatest Christians to ever live. You got to have your own relationship with Jesus Christ. Understand that Jesus is saying to a Jew who believed that the new kingdom is physical, that you must not only be born physically, but spiritually. In other words, the focus is not on being born physically as a Jew, as the Jewish people would have thought, and that's all there is. And that's the entire point of what Jesus is saying. This view does not take away the importance of baptism. Baptism is important. It's the first act of obedience, but the baptism is not where your salvation comes from. So if we're honest with the context of the Scripture, water has to do with natural birth, because that's what Jesus is saying. You don't just be born natural, you have to be born of the Spirit. The point seems to be that being born and just doing, you know, things to try to earn your way, those things are not going to work. You have to have a spiritual birth. Everyone always has needed and always will need to be born of the Spirit as well. Now, the second thing he said, flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. That's the second hint. Again, now he's explaining what I just explained. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Of course, you have to be born the first time to exist, but you also have to be born again of the Spirit to be saved. That which is born of the flesh, verse 6, is that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin color or the leopards its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. So listen, no more than we can change our skin color. And by the way, when we're talking about skin color, please, I ask people to do this. Please stop saying that God is colorblind. A lot of people say, well, you know, God is colorblind. And, you know, so whether it's talking about the darkest skin or the lightest skin, God doesn't see it. Let me correct your thinking on that. God does see it and he loves it. and he made it that way on purpose because he loves the variety. What a boring world this would be. I love looking out at this congregation and seeing all the different shades. And by the way, can I also correct something else? There is no black and white. We're just different shades of brown. All of us. All of us. So Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is flesh. His days will be 120 years. Now here's the point I want you to see. It says, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is flesh." That word flesh means fallen, corrupted, sinful. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The human heart is the most deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? You know, again, how many times have we heard people say, and I hope you don't ever say it again if you used to say it, to tell people, well, just follow your heart. The worst thing you can ever do is tell somebody, just follow your heart. The Bible says that thing is corrupt, man. That thing is messed up. It is beyond cure. It's desperately wicked. No, don't follow your heart. Follow Jesus' heart. Get the heart of God. Follow his heart. Listen, Jesus was saying, Nicodemus, flesh gives birth to flesh. Flesh cannot give birth to spirit. The entire Old Testament teaches that man, flesh, is sinful, that man cannot cleanse himself from sin, that man needs to be washed from sin, that man needs a new heart. We need a heart transplant. Man needs God's spirit in him to have eternal life. Salvation is from God only, and it's an act of his love and his grace. Jesus told Nicodemus, "You should not be surprised by my saying, you must be born again." Now the third condition, and I have to hit this hard and I got to hit it fast. The third condition of what it means to be born again is that you must relinquish control. Now listen, again, this isn't earning your way. This is just simply the conditions that have to be met. You know, when you plant something in the ground, you plant a seed in the ground, there are certain conditions that need to be met in order for that seed to work, to come alive, to grow, all right? So we're talking about conditions. You gotta first admit that you need the help. Second, you got to believe, and it's a believe that goes all the way down into the heart. And then third, you got to relinquish control. The one thing people do not like to do in this life is relinquish control. You know why? Because we don't trust anything and anybody. And there's a good reason for that, because we live in a very corrupt world. But Jesus says in John 3:8, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." So again, he's talking about being born again, born of the Spirit. "That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." He was saying, Nicodemus, you need to be born of the Spirit of God, and you do not control God. Most people today, and I say most, maybe I shouldn't say most, but many people today, even those who claim the name of Christ, still want to be firmly in control. Even when we pray, we're telling God what to do. Even when we pray. This is why I love to pray in the Spirit. I love to just let the Spirit take control and let him do the interceding, you know, from my spirit to the throne room of heaven. Because when I get my head involved many times, I start trying to tell God how to do it. And many times I don't even bother, and I'm just talking about as a human being, I don't even bother to ask God what his will is in the situation. Now, when I know what his will is in the situation, then I can declare that and begin to stand on that. But listen, most prayer that goes up to heaven, there's not even a thought of whether or not it's the will of God. It's usually just, God, give me this, give me that. Bless me in this way, some kind of way I pray. Give me what I think I need to make it through the day. So he's saying, Nicodemus, I want you to think of the wind. Do you control the wind? Where does the wind go? Can you call it to you? Can you send it away? Can you see the wind? Can you stop the wind? Well, we know there's some things we can do now. We have fans and different things where we can kind of try to direct the wind. But in general, typically, the wind's going to do what it wants to do. You know, when that Hurricane Laura, when that wind was coming through, I didn't see anybody out there redirecting that wind in any way. I saw a lot of people hightailing it to get away from it, right? And rightly so. You know, I talked to a lot of people who stayed and said, never again. That'll never happen again. So listen, he was saying if you're going to live the born-again life, it's going to have to be a life guided by, directed by, controlled by the Spirit and not the flesh. And if our life is not being controlled by the Spirit, then we've not yielded ourselves to Him. Please understand that being born again is not just a one-time event. It is the beginning of a living of a kingdom lifestyle. It's taking up your cross daily, following Him daily. It's making the decision to yield my will daily. I've often said Christianity is making the final choice to give God the ability to make all the rest of your decisions, all the rest of your choices. Understand, being born again is not a one-time event. It's the beginning of a kingdom lifestyle, a born-again lifestyle led by the Holy Spirit that endures to the end. Matthew 24, 9 through 13 says, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. But of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. And he who stands firm to the end," everybody say, to the end, "will be saved." He's giving us a warning that in these last days, days that we live in, that the hearts of not just many, but most will grow cold. Why? As things increase, as false prophets arise, as deception arises, as hard times happen, many will not stand firm to the end. The promise is stand firm to the end and be saved. It's a lifestyle. It's daily, daily deciding to deny yourself, disown yourself, take up your cross, follow Jesus. Matthew 10:22, "All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Now, listen, that's a scripture we all ought to memorize, because that's a scripture that ought to put the fear of God in people. Now, in case that shakes you a little bit, here's some good news. 1 Corinthians 1:8-9. "He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful." If you stay in Him, if you continue to follow Him, you got the promise He'll keep you strong to the end. Listen, being born again is more about being a disciple of Jesus, living in the kingdom of God on this earth, than it is about going to heaven. Most people make it about going to heaven, but I want to tell you, it's got to be something more than just one day I get to go to heaven, thank God. It's got to be, I'm going to go, but I'm going to take as many people with me as I can. I want to shine as much light in the darkness as I can. I want to make as much difference on this earth as I can. I am not going to let my life be wasted in the pursuit of things that will not matter in the end. I will consider that one day I will be buried. One day I will breathe my last breath, and I don't want to breathe my last breath full of regrets. I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful steward. Enter into the master's happiness." Listen, I've said it many times, a sinner's prayer doesn't save a person. Now, that may be a part of the process, but a sinner's prayer doesn't save a person. A surrendered, repentant heart which yields to the Word of God and to the Holy Spirit is what brings a person to salvation. Because without that, you can't even receive the grace that saves. And if you ain't saved by grace, you ain't saved at all. At that point in time when Nicodemus approached Jesus, he didn't understand because of his pride. He must not only admit that he needs help to overcome his sinfulness, but he must believe the words that Jesus is saying here. And he must give up trying in the flesh to get into the kingdom of God, because you can neither get into nor operate in the kingdom of God by the flesh. Anything done by the flesh doesn't count. It's going to burn up in the end. But if it's done by the Spirit, it'll just get purified. Nicodemus believes that only Jews would go to heaven, and only Jews that lived like he did. And then Jesus goes on to tell him this, John 3:16-18, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him," whoever, not just the Jews, "but whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Why? He said, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the one, God's one and only Son." So I often say again, when a preacher's preaching a message to try to bring people to repentance and salvation, he's not trying to condemn anybody. He's trying to get them out of the condemnation they're already in. Amen? So what happened to Nicodemus? I got to wrap this up. Apparently, Nicodemus got it. Apparently, if there's anybody in here who has never got it, I hope you get it today. Some biblical and some historical tradition tells us this about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was baptized by Peter and John. Now, this is traditionally, historically speaking. Nicodemus was baptized by Peter and John. Nicodemus defends Jesus at Pilate's trial. Nicodemus took Jesus off the cross and buried him. Nicodemus was excommunicated from the Pharisees. Nicodemus was banished from Jerusalem and had all his money and possessions taken away. Nicodemus refused to deny Jesus and was beaten to death by a mob as one of the first century martyrs for Jesus. What happened to Nicodemus? Well, if this traditional historical thing is true, he apparently heeded Jesus' words and got born again. Jesus says, What does it do for a man if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? I want to tell you, he made a way for us to live and to live for eternity. I'm so thankful for everybody who is here today. But I want to challenge you, and we've done this the last couple of weeks, and we've had folks say, I have rededicated my life to Christ. Had others say, I was born again for the first time. But I want to lead you all in a prayer, and I want to repeat what I said. The prayer doesn't save you, but your admittance of your need for him and your belief and taking a hold of what Jesus has said here, and you're yielding your life to him, surrendering your will to him, that's what saves you. So I'm going to just ask everybody in this room to pray along with me. And I want to ask, if you're here and you've never been born again, I want to tell you that if you say these words and you mean these words, you truly mean them, something is going to take place on the inside. There will be a regeneration that takes place on the inside. And when that happens, when you stand before God, you don't have to stand before him with any shame. Maybe you've been a Christian. Maybe you said a sinner's prayer when you were a kid. Maybe you grew up in church, but you know that your heart has been far from him, and you realize something is missing, and you want to get that right, and you want to get it right today. It can happen in an instant. So I'm just going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to ask everybody to participate with this, but if you have never said these words, or maybe you just need to say them again, maybe you need to rededicate yourself to the Lord, here's the time to do it. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the blood that was shed. That blood was shed for me. I thank you that you made a way where there was no way. I thank you that you loved me even though I've not been lovable. I thank you that you offer salvation even though I don't deserve it. But today, Father, by faith, I take a hold of that salvation. I want to be born again. I receive your life. I receive the seed of your word, Lord. Make it come alive in me. Take over my life. I yield my will to you. I surrender my agendas to you. I surrender my future to you. Wash my sins away with your blood. Make me a new creature in Christ Jesus. I declare today that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I will serve him all the days of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for welcoming me into your family. I receive it now in Jesus' name.